Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen.
Lord, as we come to your word, would you speak to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I have a habit of regularly embarrassing people, whether they like it or not. And as it's the last Sunday before Lent, and as it's a big day for a couple here, I thought I'd do it. I want to introduce to you someone who's been attending these services for 3 years, but because of their health, they've never been able to attend in person until today. So, people of St. Bart's, would you give a warm welcome to Jack Kelly at the back? And his story is an incredible one. It's been a joy to be able to visit with you. And Teresa, we know well, but Jack, it's so great to have you here. Please don't go up and cough on him, but do go and say hello afterwards. It's so great to have you with us. This Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday, the last Sunday before Lent, we start the second chapter of our sermon series. We've been looking over the last, and we will be over the course of 3 months, looking at this series of what do we mean by the three streams of Spirit, Scriptures, and Sacraments. And the shorthand of it, though may not help immediately, is that we are a people who are rooted in the Scriptures. And we are sustained by the sacraments, and we are animated by the Holy Spirit. Our desire as a church is to behold Jesus, to become like him. The challenge is we're an Anglican church, and within the realm of Anglicanism, you can find everything and anything under the sun. So just to say that we're Anglican is sometimes less than helpful. And we were planted almost 10 years ago to be a three-stream Anglican church, a church that is rooted in the Scriptures, sustained by the Spirit, and sustained by the sacraments, and animated by the Holy Spirit. The last 4 weeks have been on the Scriptures. If you've missed them, you can look it up online. And you would be in good company if, like the disciples, you'd obviously start listening to my voice. You become heavy with sleep because sometimes the peace of God is very sudden. So if you fall asleep in this, you'd be forgiven as well. Some of us have come from a stream of church where the sacraments were just not a deal. And so you may identify like some of the disciples in our reading, not knowing what they said. And some of you for the first few weeks you're here says, "I'm saying this stuff, I'm singing these songs, I don't really know what's going on." And so we felt it was time to take time to explain what really undergirds who we are as a community. And so we have these next 4 Sundays, we'll be looking at the sacraments. Somehow it magically, not magically, we don't believe in magic, but in the providence of God, it lines up with Lent. And then after this, we'll have 4 weeks on the Holy Spirit. What is more is every other Wednesday, we have a practical lab that happens here. So we've had two on the scriptures. We're going to have two on the sacraments. Those are on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. The details are in the bulletin. So rooted in scripture, sustained by the sacraments, animated by the Spirit. How do the sacraments sustain us? And what do we do when life surprises us? Now, there are good, pleasant, unexpected surprises, and we love those. What about the other ones? What about when life throws us and hits us, and the voices we've been reading or listening to just don't carry us anymore? That was my experience when we went through a very difficult time in our life in 2007 to 2009 and 10. All of the great, great evangelical voices that I'd learned so much had nothing to say when my heart was in a desolate place. But it was the voices from the sacramental stream that actually were able to speak and give guidance in a time when, if you were a Boy Scout like I was, you couldn't find north on the compass. Maybe you're a swimmer and you're underwater and you can't get to the surface. Or maybe you've hit a wall, it feels sometimes, and you just can't climb it, you can't go around it, you can't go under it, you're just stuck. This is where the sacramental stream really comes into its own. It also helps the celebration, absolutely, but it also helps in these other moments of life. And so when we talk about sacramental worship, what we mean is it's a form of worship, only a form of worship. There are other forms of worship in the Christian faith, but it's a form that emphasizes the presence and work of God through sacramental rhythms, namely the sacraments. And as Anglicans, we have two sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion. It's a form of worship where we have these physical signs that convey spiritual grace. Physical signs that convey spiritual grace. And it's deeply rooted in the belief that God uses tangible things, things we can touch, like water, bread, wine, to communicate His grace to His people. So, in our tradition, sacraments are outward visible signs of an inward spiritual grace that have been instituted by Jesus. What does instituted mean? He simply told us to do it. He only told us to do two things: baptize and meet Him at the table through the breaking of bread and the sharing of wine. The second thing about sacramental worship is that it's embodied worship. It's a form of worship that engages all of the senses through the liturgy, which really means work of the people, but also through symbols, through music, reinforcing the reality of God's presence in and with us. And as if you've noticed, you'll see it in the bulletin. I'll draw attention to it just a moment. Sacramental worship follows a structured work of the people. Every church meeting around the world today has a structure to it. Whether they say they have no structure or they do, even the ones that don't have a structure have a structure. It's just a little bit more hard to find sometimes. Sacramental worship follows a structure. So when you come in, you sit down. We get you to stand up for the opening hymn, and we say, "Blessed be God." We start with God, because He's been here before we even got here. He's everywhere. And though He's everywhere, sometimes I act like He isn't. And so after the opening hymn, we say this prayer, which is the, you know, I was going to make a reference, but I don't want to take away from what I'm going to say. So we say the prayer, the collect of humility. It's right there. Turn with me to your opening page, your bulletin. It's probably one of the more powerful prayers we say every Sunday. Almighty God, to You all hearts are open. You got me. You know my heart. It's open to you. All of my desires are known, and from you, most of my secrets are hidden. No, all of them. None of them are hidden. And so we start this moment of authenticity. Here I am. Nothing to offer. I shouldn't be here, but because of you, I have a place. And it's a prayer, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Because it's only by the Lord's grace and by the power of the Spirit that we can love him and make his name known in the world. And then it moves. And so, you know, some services, and I love these services, I go to them all the time. They start with, you know, one day we will have fireworks on the stage, smoke machines, lasers, and we will do a Eucharistic service. But you know, some service they lead with the power chord and the rock, and it's at the start, massive momentum, and that's kind of the high water moment, and then it kind of dulls down, and then it's the sermon. Here, it all builds. And the crescendo, as great as the music is, as great as my sermons are, as great as Chris's are, the sermon isn't the high watermark. It's one of the peaks, but the peak is actually when you come up to receive from God the bread and the wine, that you might receive food for the road so that this time tomorrow, wherever you are, you would know that he is with you. Another way to put it is burning bushes don't happen on Sunday. They happen in the work week. And you're here to receive so that you can see God's hand at work in your lives when we're dispersed. And so the crescendo actually comes in those moments after we've all received, we stand up to sing, birthday prayer, for some that's a high water mark, but we leave kind of with this sense of being sent because we have been seated at the place of honor. And so our worship, the sacramental idea of worship, is that we're actually not just consumers of religious goods and services, but we're participating. We're active participants in the saving work of Jesus. He has saved us, he is saving us, and he will save us. And in coming to the table with this rhythm and this structure, we are actually involved in receiving some of that saving work as we meet him at the table. And it's this kind of structure, the strength of it is that it helps us be formed into the likeness of Jesus so that we participate in what he's done. And so if you look down at your passage, that was the introduction. Don't worry, there's not much left. I've threw in all in the introduction. In Luke 9, Jesus takes Peter and John and James up a mountain to pray. He takes them to a specific place and at a specific time. And during prayer, Jesus' appearance transforms. His face appears, changes, and his clothes become dazzling white. Moses and Elijah appear in glory, speaking with Jesus about the new exodus that's about to happen in Jerusalem. And the disciples, though heavy with sleep, almost miss it. Heavy with sleep. It's like watching the BBC version of Pride and Prejudice. You sleep through the middle 4 hours, and you wake up for the last two. It's like, wait, what? Who's where? What's going on? Not quite. And then a cloud overshadows them, and a divine voice proclaims, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." What does this say about the sacramental life and our desire to be authentic in our faith? Well, the first thing it says is that divine glory, the glory of God, appears in ordinary humanity. If you feel ordinary tomorrow, that's by design. Because God's presence fills the ordinary. The ordinary becomes transformed. Jesus' everyday human body becomes the vessel of revelation. This embodies the sacraments and the principle we have of humanity carrying spiritual significance. God's work through Jesus' actual human form, not despite of it. God works through you in all of your humanity, not despite it. The second thing is that the sacramental life is a life of prayer. And in this passage, Luke makes it clear that all that happens, happens in the context of prayer, during prayer. Jesus appears as he truly is to the Father in prayer. As we live lives of prayer shaped by the sacramental seasons, we become who God has called us to be. And the seasons vary. It's not like living in Texas where there's 1.5 seasons, hot and not as hot. We go through, we're about to begin Lent. Odd thing to do in March, if you think about it, where we actually embrace a posture of desolation. We actually we come face to face with the fallen side of our humanity. Why? Not to beat ourselves up, but so that we can appreciate all that Jesus has done on the cross. We don't rush to Resurrection Sunday. We mark Maundy Thursday. We sit through the pain of Good Friday, and if you have never been to one of our Good Friday services, you're in for a treat. And it helps us on Easter Sunday to really embrace the consolation that Jesus has for us. And so a life of authenticity is a life of prayer. The danger is that some will look to the form and they'll elevate the form above the presence of God. That's why we're a three-stream church, because the Word keeps us rooted and the Spirit animates us while the sacraments do their thing. We don't do one to despite the other. The other powerful thing is that Luke records that the disciples are heavy with sleep. They're not perfect. They're not even excellent. They're rarely average. You know, there's humanity, then there's 50 feet, you know the Moneyball quote, and then there's the disciples. They're heavy with sleep, and it's a beautifully authentic detail. God reveals glory not to the idealized worshipers who appear to have everything perfect, but he appears to the weary. He appears to the confused. He comes to the smoldering wick that he won't snuff out. He comes to the bruised reed he will not break. And in our weakness, he makes himself known. Authentic humanity does, our authentic humanity doesn't disqualify us from encountering him. It makes it more probable. Usually the things that get people in the way from having a living relationship with God is this striving that takes place to have everything perfect without just taking that posture, receiving the grace that they need. That's in my opinion. Feel free to disagree. And it's about being seen in our brokenness. The disciples witnessed Jesus' glory while in their weakness. They still have no idea what's really going on, evidenced by Peter. He just, what did John Wayne say of Peter? We didn't say it, but he would have said it, that he's long in mouth, short in ears. Can't help but talk without thinking. I identify with that sometimes. Here at St. Bart's, our approach, as we approach God, we're not approaching as perfected saints. We're not even trying to attempt that, but we're coming as authentic, broken people with all of the feelings who God sees and loves. And we know that when we spend time with him, it isn't just about healing. It isn't just about breaking even. It's about being transformed into his likeness so that we tip into, warning trigger word, we tip into abundance. The abundance of the soul. The last thing I'll say before we move to a time of prayer is that the disciples, some of them, keep silent. The disciples' silence afterwards suggests that some sacramental experiences transcend the immediate ability to verbalize. Good Friday is a good example. Ash Wednesday, this Wednesday, if you've never been to a service, the imposition of ashes, you could see it sometimes on people's faces. They've just had an encounter with the presence of God through a liturgical form, and they don't have the words to articulate what's gone on in their hearts. It happens on Pentecost. It happens on Easter. It also happens in Sunday of Ordinary Time, week 37. You know, August 10th or something. So the Transfiguration reminds us that sacramental worship at its best doesn't ask us to pretend to be what we're not. It invites us to bring our authentic selves into a place where we can meet with the living God. And this experience is mediated through physical reality, a profound encounter with everyday objects. When I prepare someone for baptism, whether it's, well, the infants don't really know what I'm talking about. The parents do. But when we do adult baptisms, I say to them, look, the normative experience when you're baptized is you will feel soaking wet. We try to get top shelf wine for communion because, you know, he paid it all. So why go bottom shelf? I'm joking. But the normative experience when you come up for communion is that there's a wafer that's been dipped in wine that goes into your hand, that goes into your mouth. And in God's grace, he doesn't let us see what's going on in the background. And he does it out of grace. And every once in a while, there's a moment where the curtain's pulled back and it all lines up, and it's a profound thing. I went through a wilderness experience that I partially deserved, I think, in history, back in 2007 to 2010. And in England, we did this thing where you could reaffirm your baptismal vows through full immersion. It was great. It wasn't a second baptism. It was just, I feel like I need to do this. I'd like to mark a new beginning. And I was filled with self-loathing. It was everywhere in me. And so, you know, it's kind of weird having a priest reaffirm the baptismal vows, but hey, why not? It's in the prayer book. Fair game. And so, having already been baptized, but having the opportunity to reaffirm my baptismal vows through full immersion, when I went into the water, got soaking wet, when I came up out of the water, the self-loathing was not there. It stayed under the water. It's a mystery. But there is a power to the form because of the presence of God. So why don't we pray? And one of the ways that we pray that follows a certain form is the prayers of the people. And you'll notice that as we pray the prayers of the people, the form is we start big and we come small. And so only the penitent kneel in this church, but the carpet it's carpeted, so it's not that bad. I'm kidding, another joke. Let's pray. Lord, we lift you our world, and we pray for our world, and especially the places of conflict, the places where wars rage, the places that we know, and the places that, for whatever reason, the media turns a blind eye. And especially we pray for the war in the Congo, for our Anglican brothers and sisters who are facing persecution and martyrdom. We ask, Lord, that you, the author of peace, would bring a swift peace. Lord, in your mercy, we pray for our church throughout the world. We thank you, Jesus, that you have one church on this earth. And we pray that you would unite your church in its gospel message and its service to the world. We pray for all bishops, priests, and deacons, all pastors, all children's church leaders. We pray for Lake Highlands Church. We pray for All Saints Dallas and St. Patrick's. And we ask, Lord, that you would unite your church, Lord, in your mercy. We lift you our city and our nation. We pray for all leaders, elected and appointed. And we pray, Lord, that you would move in power and that you would speak to the hearts of these leaders, that they would lead out of a place of service to those who have appointed and elected them. We pray for our President Donald, our Governor Greg and our Mayor Eric. Help them and enable them, Lord, to lead with diligence. Lord, in your mercy, we lift your community. We pray, Lord, for Lake Highlands and East Dallas and even the city of Dallas. And we pray especially for whatever paid and unpaid work we will be doing this week. And we offer it to you, Lord, and ask that you would give us a real sense that you are there with us. Lord, in your mercy, we lift you, Lord, those we know who are in need of healing, and name them before you now. For Margaret and John, Lord Jesus, bring your healing and your peace. Lord, in your mercy. Finally, Heavenly Father, we pray for those we know who don't yet know you, and ask that in the right time and in the right way, you would draw them to yourself. Lord, in your mercy, accept these prayers, Heavenly Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. One last prayer. We have two families who are going through grief at this moment through the loss of a loved one. And so we're going to pray for the Blackwell family. Some of you know Mindy Blackwell, who helped plant this church. Her stepfather, David Hefner, died this week. And we also received news on Thursday that Hannah Vargas, who is on staff here, that her sister Zoe died suddenly on Thursday. And so we're going to pray for the Lord to comfort, carry, and bring his strength to those families. Let us pray. Lord, we lift to you the Blackwell family. Pray especially for Mindy and the family as they grieve the loss of her stepfather, David. And Lord, we lift to you Hannah and her family as they grieve and mourn the sudden loss of Zoe. Lord, we have no answers, and we fix our eyes on you. And ask that you would carry, comfort, and strengthen these families in this time. And Lord, would you lead us, your church, to be praying for them, not just in these few weeks, but in the season that awaits. Lord, we ask all of these things in your name. We ask that you would come swiftly, Lord Jesus. Amen.